In the book of Psalms tonight, Psalm chapter number 27, and we'll be looking at one verse. We'll be looking at a couple of, we'll read a couple of verses here, and Psalm chapter number 27 tonight, but we're really just going to be looking at one thought in this particular passage, Psalm chapter number 27. It's a psalm that is quite extraordinary. Nearly every single verse and sentence and phrase jumps off at the page to us. It's just one of those types of psalms. When you read it, it's familiar with you. You've probably read it before as you read the Bible and get into it. And what a great psalm Psalm 27 is. And I don't know what you do as far as daily reading your Bible, but if you don't have a solid plan, then I would encourage you to read three psalms a day, and then and that gets you through the psalms in roughly 2 months is what that is. I guess that's what it is, and so read the psalms, get into the psalms a little bit longer than 2 months maybe, but and. If you read five psalms a day, you can read it in a month. So you say, what about one psalm, Psalm 119, you know?
It counts as three.
Just wake up a little early that morning, right? Plan your schedule accordingly. But yeah, read the psalms. Get back into them. Read them over. And we should be reading our Bibles every single day. All right, I don't think that's an option for a Christian. It's become way too optional for Christians to not read their Bibles, and it needs to stop being optional. We need to be reading our Bibles every single day, and that's what we should be doing. Men like Tyndale and others died so that we could have a Bible, and so we should read the Bible, not, you know, as of course it's God's Word, but at the exact same time, but because people gave their life for the Word of God. And so read your Bible. I don't think I could ever stress that enough. No pastor can. Psalm 27 tonight, let's read a couple of verses here at the beginning of the chapter. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? It's really all I need to read tonight because that's really the whole entire subject of the message this evening. There are different things that we can draw from the book of from this particular chapter, but we're just going to draw that one exact phrase, whom shall I fear? But let's just gather a little bit more of the context in the rest of in a couple of more verses. The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came up upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. And what is the word this referring to? What's that going back to? Well, it's going back to what he said at the very beginning. The Lord is my light and my salvation. I like the Psalms because they're very personable. That's what the Psalms are. They're prayers. And they're prayers that were turned into songs. And here we have a Psalm of David that David wrote concerning this issue of fear. A psalm deals with three different basic attributes of why God is his light and salvation. The one we're dealing with tonight is the fact of fear. We don't have to fear man. We don't have to fear anything because God is my light and my salvation. Another aspect that he deals with in verse number 4 and a little bit further down through the chapter is because God is my light and my salvation, I can draw out of that what I believe should determine what I do. Doctrine demands duty, all right, basically. We can see that. What I believe is what I do. My desires are changed because God is my light and my salvation. And then the final thing that he deals with at the end of the psalm is he deals with the fact that God is a good God. He's a good God no matter what. No matter what happens in our life, God is good. In fact, he says that in verse number 13. I like that verse. I had fainted, he says, unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. So the goodness of God is really brought out before us right here. But in the psalm we're going to deal with tonight, I want to deal with that first phrase there. The Lord is my light and my salvation. It's a quite significant phrase, and it's really amazing when you can begin to consider it, especially when you can begin to consider what it is and how it connects to Jesus Christ. What did Jesus say? Jesus called himself, what? The light of the world. Even his own name, Jesus, means what? He was called that because his name shall be Jesus. And then the angel gives the reason why is because for he shall what? Save his people from their sins. So in this particular psalm right here, we have Christ right in front of us. He is our light, and Christ is our salvation. There are certain psalms which are labeled messianic psalms, or psalms that are about the Messiah, like Psalm 22, for instance, one of the most famous ones. But one of my professors in college, his name was Dr. Rushing. He made a very good point that all the psalms are messianic. All the psalms point to Christ. Even Christ points that out, and he said unto them, Christ did, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the psalms concerning me, he says, concerning me. So the psalms are about Christ. In fact, the whole entire theme of the Bible is Jesus. I don't know if you figured that out yet, caught on to that yet. If you haven't, maybe write that down on the top of every single page. The theme is Jesus, okay? That's what the whole entire Bible is about. It's not a collection of 66 books that are about this and that. No, the Bible is one book about one message about one person, Jesus Christ, and him crucified, risen, and coming again. That's what it's about. That's all it's about, and everything connects back to that in its great spider web of activity that it has in there. It all goes back to Christ Jesus the Lord. And so I'm always looking for the connection, and you should be too when you read your Bible, like you do every morning, right? So you're finding the connection, finding Christ in the Scripture. So let me just show you a couple of verses. Obviously, John tells us in John 1:4 that in him was life, and the life was the light of men. John 1:9, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And then Jesus says on three different occasions in John 8, John 9, and John 12, I am the light of the world. In John 8:12, I am the light of the world. He that followeth after me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of light. So I don't think we're troubled, perhaps, by those facts. Those are very relatively, I believe, easy facts and simple facts. As Christians, we understand that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. We understand that Christ is the light of the world. Christ came to save sinners, of whom I am the chief, I think, sometimes, of myself. He is a Savior. He is salvation. That's what he is. Isn't it a blessing to think that God is not giving me salvation necessarily, but God, that the Lord is actually salvation. That's what he is. He says, that's what he says. He says, the Lord is my light and the Lord is my actual salvation. You ever heard somebody say that before? Like, they'll say, you know, my sister, she is my salvation. You know what I mean? Yeah, she's the one. If it hadn't been for my sister or my brother or my mom or dad or whoever it was in their life, I would not be alive today. I would have committed suicide. I would have done this. I would have been in jail or whatever. But you know what? For all of us that are saved, we can say that God is my salvation. My salvation does not rest in anything else but the Lord. The Lord is my salvation. The Lord is salvation. Jonah lets us know he is the only way. He is salvation. He is the one. So I don't think we struggle perhaps with that. What I think I want to show you tonight is really what I want to show you tonight is where he's going with this. And he tells us right off the bat, right there after that first phrase, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Who will I be afraid of? He even talks about that in verses 2 and 3. He talks about the wicked. He talks about a host encamping against him. He talks about the wicked consuming him, trying to eat up his flesh and those kinds of things. But The question we have for ourselves tonight is this, is we have three questions really, is what should I fear? Whom should I fear? And why do we fear? Why do we fear? And I think those questions are answered for us in this psalm and in the scriptures. But the thing that we're going to deal with first is really, what should I be afraid of? And it's sad to say this, but in the world that we live in today, there are many Christians that are afraid. We get afraid sometimes, afraid of a lot of things. Now, I want to deal with this first of all and say that I am not speaking to lost people. If you're lost, if you were sitting in this auditorium right now and you did not know Christ as your Savior, can I tell you this? You should be afraid. You should be afraid. That would be a healthy thing to have. The problem with the world is they're not afraid. There is no fear of God before their eyes, Romans says. There is no fear at all. There's no fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the world is not wise because they say there is no God, right? Only the fool that says in his heart there is no God. So the world is not wise. They're not wise. They're not fearful of the things. But if you're not saved, if you were not saved tonight, if you were sitting in this pew and maybe you'd been to church, you had heard, but you're not saved, you've never confessed Christ as your Savior, then you know what? You should be deathly afraid. In fact, you should really, at this very moment, leave your pew and find some way, somehow, find a corner, find somewhere and beg God for mercy to be saved. You shouldn't even wait to the end of the sermon. You really shouldn't, because death at any time for somebody that's out without Christ, I'll just read you the words of Jesus, all right? Don't believe me, believe Christ. I will forewarn you, whom you shall fear. Fear him, which after he hath killed, hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Have you ever heard that verse? Luke chapter 12 and verse number 5, I forewarn you. Whom you shall fear. I'll tell you who you should fear. You should fear him that after he hath killed you, he's saying, he hath power to cast you into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Those are powerful words. Those are in red letters if you got one of those Bibles, by the way. Those are the words of Jesus. But fear sometimes, though, does grip a Christian, and we should not allow it to do so. And I was reminded of this just the other day. I had an email sent to me from a dear lady in Christ, and I believe she's got a good heart about the thing, but she spoke to me about some situation that was going on in our country right now. And she, you could tell in the letter, in fact, she mentioned it, she's afraid of what's happening. She's scared for our country. She's afraid. She's worried about, really one of the things that she's worried about is she's worried that Islam is going to take over our country. She's afraid, very, very afraid. She's scared. She's afraid. It's bothered her. It's really upset her. It's made her fear, actually. And if God, though, is my light and my salvation, whom shall I be afraid? Whom shall I be afraid of? What am I afraid of? What can I be afraid of? What should I be afraid of? I shouldn't be afraid of anything. Man, sometimes you see somebody, the economy begins to collapse and people get, and Christians, people in churches get afraid. They get afraid. They get scared. Well, why should we be scared? Our God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, right? If you have food and raiment, he says, therewith be content. If the birds of the field if they're able to be fed, then don't you worry at all. I can feed you too. One of my favorite verses in all the Bible talks about he says, if a sparrow, you know, dies, and he says, doth not God see? He says, are you not worth many sparrows? That verse always keeps me humble. You know why? Because it lets me know that I'm not worth a whole lot of sparrows. I'm just worth like many sparrows. You know what I mean? That's all I'm worth. I'm worth many sparrows to God. All right? That's what I'm worth. If God sees a sparrow fall, though, the point is this. Does not God see you fall? Does he not see your troubles? Does he not? What do we have to be afraid of? We have nothing to be afraid of. One man even told me one time, he was a very bold statement. He said, I don't care anything about the nation economy. He said, I care nothing about it. And I thought, well, that's a very bold statement right there. But what was his point? His point was this when he was talking to me. He was saying that many times we're so concerned about economy, we're so concerned about this maybe influx of Islam, we're concerned about who's in the office and who is this and what's going on there, that people don't even tell anybody about Jesus Christ. I'll tell you what, the economy is not going to save anybody. All right? It's not. It's not going to save anybody. Christ's gospel is the only thing that saves. Do we have an obligation in some things? Of course. I'm not saying we don't have obligation, but get what I'm saying here tonight is that some people have a panic attack if the gas goes up 25 cents. You know? We're afraid sometimes. We live in a... Have you ever been, and we don't really experience much here, but I would have lived in North Carolina sometimes, is that you would even have a storm come through, and if it would brush up through North Carolina, I mean, even there, I mean, they would just empty out the grocery stores. In Florida, when the storms came, man, they just empty the grocery stores. The gas lines would be miles and miles long. You know why? Because people are afraid. They're worried. They're scared. What's going to happen? You say, oh, they're just being prepared. Well, maybe they are. But I'll tell you what also exists in them. There's an existence of fear in there. What if I don't get it? What if I don't have it? What's going to happen to me? What's going to happen to us? And people get scared. They get afraid. But what do we have to fear? What is demonstrated in our context right here is the very exact opposite. He says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my strength of my life. Whom shall I be afraid? Fear has no place in a Christian's heart. In fact, if you have your Bibles, you could turn over to the book of 1 John, the epistle of 1 John, John's first epistle in chapter 4, in verse number 18, and see that the scriptures also teach us here very plainly that we should not fear. 1 John 4, in verse number 18. He says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. When we fear things in life, then we're demonstrating that we have not been perfected by the love of God. There's an incompletion of God's love being perfected in our lives. And that just shows that. That proves that out. This is a test. 1 John, I don't know if you know this or not, but 1 John is a series of tests for us as Christians, as believers, to show to us where we need correction, where we need help at. And we need help many times in this area of fear. So Jesus has saved you. You have nothing to fear. Let me ask you, did he calm a storm in the night? He did. Let me ask you something about the economy. What did he do with a little fish one time? He put a coin in a fish's mouth and had Peter go out to the ocean and cast in a net and cast in a hook, and then he drew it out, and there it was, the tax that was needed to pay. A tax, I remind you, that he did not have to pay. He did not have to pay. Jesus never had to pay the temple tax because he was the son of the Father, and the son of the king never has to pay the tax. So he didn't have to pay the tax, but yet, so he didn't have to offend them, he did it. Did he put the side? And think about this. Who was the most fanatical religious group of all time? I'll tell you who they were. It's called the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So how do you know that? They're not the most fanatical. Yeah, they are. They killed Jesus. They killed the Son of God, all right? That's pretty fanatical, all right? All right? That's pretty fanatical when you're talking about somebody killing Jesus Christ. That's pretty much up there. They're the ones that did it. The Jews, the fanatics right there, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, they put Christ to death. They were the ones to do it. But if that's the case, and that's what's happened, but Jesus is still, there's nothing to be afraid of, then has God changed at all? God hasn't changed. God hasn't changed. We have nothing to be afraid of. Really, when you think about it, we should ask the question, next question, whom are we afraid? Not just what are we afraid of, but as the context leads us here, whom are we afraid? What persons? And a lot of times we're not, it may not be scared of the extent, of the circumstances around us, but we can be scared of the people that are around us. In Luke 12:4, right before he says the passage I just read to you about fear him that's able to cast you into hell, he actually says this in 12:4. He says, I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. Amen? Hey, don't fear the people that, I mean, it's like one person said one time, hey, if they kill me, it's just a promotion to heaven. All right? That's all it is. You're just getting me to quicker. You're just getting me to heaven a little bit quicker. That's all you're doing. Don't fear him that can kill the body. That's not who you fear. Don't be afraid of those people. Be not afraid of these people. Be not afraid of these enemies. And he says that when the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Even says though even a host, a whole entire army should be gathered and encamped against me, my heart shall not fear. The war should rise against me. In this will I be confident. In this thing, that the Lord is my light and my salvation. Now, I don't know about you, but what if tonight there was that the United States Army came around your house, and you know, guns blazing and everything, and was ready to kill you because you believed in Jesus Christ? You know what I'm saying? Would your heart begin to pant? You know what I mean? Some of us would begin to pant if one police officer showed out at our door and all he was looking for was a guy down the street. He wasn't even looking for you. Some of us get afraid whenever a cop shows up behind us and we go, oh no, somebody, there's a cop behind us. And it's like, it's okay. You weren't doing anything wrong. It's all right. You know what I mean? We get so afraid sometimes of people. And then the Bible says there's no reason to be afraid. No reason. God is my light. God is my savior. David proved that. He killed a lion. He killed a bear. He killed Goliath. He killed the Philistines. He killed anybody that got in his way. I mean, this dude just killed them all. He just got rid of them all. He was a man after God's own heart. He went after the people that God told him to go after. When Saul said, bring me back, you know, that kind of an odd story. Bring me back 100 foreskins from the Philistines. He brought back 200. You know, he was ready. He was zealous about this thing. That's what he wanted to do. He wanted to fulfill. He wasn't afraid of people. He didn't fear man. Now, the question we have to ask ourselves is: who are you afraid of? Who are we afraid of? Are we afraid to share the gospel with somebody? Are we afraid of them? Are you afraid of maybe saying something that's a little harsh or a little hard to say sometimes to somebody? You know, we can boast a lot about who Christ is and these wonderful truths and a lot of these things, but if we don't take these truths that the Lord is my light, he's my salvation, amen, right? Whom shall I be afraid? I don't have anybody to be afraid of. God is my light, right? God is my light. The late A.G. Salter said these words. He said, I have no notion of a timid, disingenuous profession of Christ. Such preachers and professors are like a rat playing hide-and-go-seek behind a wainscot, who puts their heads out through a hole to see if the coast is clear and ventures out to see if nobody is in the way, but then slinks back again if danger appears. We cannot be honest to Christ except we are bold for him. He is either worth all we can lose for him or he is worth nothing. Wow, those are powerful words. Those are powerful words. We cannot be honest to Christ except we are bold for him. Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Who do we fear? We fear our neighbors. We fear them because of ostracization. We fear rejection. We fear maybe losing our job. We fear loneliness. We fear not being liked. We fear a fight. We say, I can't do that. I can't say that. I'll lose my job. They won't be friends with me. They'll stop liking me. Now, ask yourself the question, this. Is it the truth? Is it said in love? Those are the parameters, right? Is it the truth? Is it said in love? Are you doing it because you want to do it? Are you doing it because you know that's what the Spirit of God is leading you to do? You're not looking for a fight? Do you see somebody that is lost? Do you see them as going to hell? Do you see that your job is more important than your relationship with God? Don't fear. I tell you, because here's the thing. Man and people are terrible people to serve. It is a terrible thing to serve man. It is horrible. Every person is a slave driver. They really are. To serve man is like a taskmaster. You're always under the weight of them. You're always feeling like you, well, I can't say nothing. Well, I can't do nothing. Well, I can't this and I can't that. No, serve Christ. Serve Him. Let the weight be lifted off your shoulder. Look what it says over in Hebrews chapter number 13 in verses number 5 through 6. And I tell you, this is not easy for me because for some people, this comes easier because they're more, I don't know, maybe they're just more confrontational in the way that they do things. If you ask my wife, that's not my gift. I'm not a confrontational person. I like to let's all just get along, let the water pass underneath the bridge, you know what I mean? Have some mercy, you know what I mean? And grace with somebody and everything. That's the kind of person I am. That's what I want everybody to like each other. And I'm just being real with you. Maybe you haven't figured that out by now. So that's the way I am. So I want to mend the peace, you know. I really believe the verse, you know, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. You know what I mean? You know. But sometimes you have to say something to somebody that's a little hurtful and a little harsh. Sometimes you have to offer words of rebuke. Sometimes you have to just lay it out there that, you know what? That's not going to take you to heaven. That's not what the Scripture says. In fact, I was just reading in my Bible this morning in 1 John chapter number 2, a verse that really hit me hard was this: I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Do you realize that a lie and a truth cannot be the same thing? A truth can never be a lie, and a lie can never be a truth. And so Jesus said, he says, really simple. Wow, that's profound, you know. But Jesus said, I am the way. What was the second thing he said? I am truth. That's what he is. So if Jesus makes any exceptions for people to go to heaven without him, then he's a liar. Make sense? Because it says right there, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? And then he says something really powerful. He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. So understand that you have truth. And sometimes the truth hurts. But here's the deal. Say it with love. Be in love. Those two are balanced back and forth with each other. But you're in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 through 6. Look what he says. He says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may say boldly, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. That's Psalm 118 in verse number 6 also. It's just quoting that. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So that you can say boldly those words, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. You have no, there should be, there has, there doesn't have to be any fear of man in us at all. There doesn't have to be. And when you sense that there, just know that if there's fear there, fear of whatever it is, that your love in Christ, your love of God is not perfected. And it needs work. It needs help. And you need to ask God. You need to say to God, God, I'm fearing man. I shouldn't fear man. I fear you. I love you. I revere you, God. Lord, you're my light. You're my salvation. It's like my boys. You know, they don't. I don't even know if they do it now, but they still might have one in their room. But there was a time there that they just both were kind of just scared of the dark. Anybody was scared of the dark as a kid? All right, my hand's up. All right, I was scared of the dark. I can remember that. My parents will tell you that. So you're not allowed to talk to them about any of those stories. All right, so but my boys are scared of the dark, and so what did we do? Well, for a time there, we actually we closed their doors and we turned on their closet light, you know, turned on their closet, a little dim light. And then we kind of noticed that they weren't sleeping as well, and there was just some lapse in their sleep, so we got them a little night light to plug in right there. Just a little light, you know, and that calmed their fears. It was amazing. You think, that's just a little no-nonsense little bitty light, you know what I mean? But it calmed their fears. And whenever you get afraid of man, you get afraid of something. I don't care how dim the light of Jesus Christ may have gotten in your life. You need to look back to Jesus and see that he is your light. He is your salvation. Whom shall I be afraid? You may be in a very dark situation. Very dark. But you can look back to Christ and you can find him as your light. You don't have to be afraid. My boys would even tell me, they'd look at that light. That's what they'd do till they went to sleep. They wanted to see the light. You need to look at the light. Look at the light of Christ. Finally, why are we afraid? Why are we afraid? I think there's lots of reasons, and I don't know that we have time to cover them all, but I think you could probably boil it down to three basic ones. Lack of faith, lack of a walk with God, and a lack of really reading and understanding our Bibles. Lack of faith. We trust more sometimes in a flashlight than we trust in God's light. We depend more upon a flashlight than we depend upon that God Almighty. A lack of walk with God. We simply don't know enough about God to rest in his arms. We don't know enough about him. We don't trust him. We don't wait on him. We haven't really developed a relationship with him enough. Yes, he saved us. Yes, we know he is his children, but we don't walk with him like we should. And so what happens? We don't trust him like we should. You know, the Bible says, draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you, is what it says. What is that telling us? That tells us that every step I walk close to God, he walks a step closer to me. All right? Well, if that's the case, then is the reverse opposite, maybe? You take a step back, he takes a step back. I mean, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. He'll get close to you. So part of the reason is that we just don't walk with God. And a third reason we are afraid is because we lack in reading our Bible. We just don't simply read our Bibles. We don't know them enough. Could you take me to three places right now to show the deity of Christ? Three places right now. Could you give me two instances where Jesus saved somebody from a storm, a problem, a situation? Just think about that. Could you show me two instances where somebody in the Bible did something wrong and God judged them for it and that person got right with God? Could you take your Bible? Not just tell me, well, I remember David and Bathsheba. No, where is that at? Okay? And we don't know our Bibles. We don't know their Bible. How many times have you read from Genesis to Revelation? Now, that doesn't make you a spiritual person just because you read the Bible, all right? Dave Matthews Band read the Bible, all right? And he's a lost heathen, okay? So lots of people read the Bible and they're not saved, okay? That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying this. I'm saying, how many times as a Christian have you read your Bible? How many times have you read it? You know, the New Testament's only 279 chapters. You can read three chapters a day. You know what? That I do know, Miss Blue, that's 92 chapters, right? That's 92 days, all right? So almost 3 months right there. If you have 231s and another 30, then you got 92. So here's the deal, though. Three chapters a day. That's it. Three. Takes you 15 minutes to read three chapters. That's it. You know, can you go to find a place in the Bible where the Bible says, talks about that adultery is wrong and not the Ten Commandments? All right? Show me another place. Show me another place where the Bible teaches us that we shouldn't lie. Don't use the Ten Commandments. Show me a place, you know, we could just talk about that all night long, but I'm not trying to, I'm just saying we ought to know our Bibles. We ought to know our Bibles. Do you know a good place in the Word of God that shows that the Holy Ghost is God? Acts chapter number 5, Ananias and Sapphira right there. That's it. There's a great, great example. Great example. Three places of deity of Jesus Christ. John 12:41, Isaiah chapter number 6. Exodus chapter number 3 and verse number 14, John chapter number 8 and verse number 58. Jesus talks about I am, I am. He relates it back to himself. Colossians chapter number 1, verse number 18, where it talks about that he is the head of all things, over the church, and in all things he might have the what? Preeminence. Hebrews chapter number 1, verse number 4. Just have those things locked into, he is the express image of God. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit on my right hand right here. I mean, just know your Bible. Find it out. Read the scriptures. People say, well, I just don't understand the Bible when I read the Bible, all right? Well, I tell you what, there's some things that I don't understand, all right? And I've been reading it for a little while, okay? And there's been, and I know this, I don't say that proudly, because there are people in this room that have read the Bible a lot longer than in this room right now that have read the Bible a lot more than I've read it. And I know that they've talked to me about it. Sometimes they don't understand everything that's in here. But you know what the Bible says? This is what the Bible says. The Bible says that Jesus takes the word in Ephesians chapter 5. He says with the church, he says that he might sanctify it and cleanse it by the washing of the word. And then he says in John 17, it says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. You know how you get sanctified? You know how you get washed up? Through the Word, spiritually. That's how you get clean. Right here. This is it. This is how you take a spiritual bath. All right? I don't know when you take a bath in the morning or in the evening. Maybe you're taking it both times. Maybe it's good for us to take a bath morning and evening in this book right here. Find something right. Why do we fear so much? Because we just don't know the Bible. I mean, why would we be afraid when we read about men like Benaniah, who slew a lion in a pit on a snowy day, who slew two lion-like men of Moab, who slew an Egyptian with a spear of a weaver's beam, all right? Why would we be afraid of anybody when David could take five small smooth stones out of a brook and put them in his satchel and then go down and kill a nine and a half foot man with just one stone, right? Why should we be afraid when Jesus Christ died on a cross and beat all the powers of darkness and of hell and rose again on the third day? And is sitting at the right hand of the throne of God on high, waiting for the day to come back and place all principalities, powers underneath his feet. We have nothing to be afraid of. Nothing at all. And you shouldn't just take my word for it. You should take the word of God for it. Find it out for yourself. Find it out here. Who are we afraid of? We have no reason to be afraid of anything. What are we afraid of? We have no reason to be afraid of anything. Let us trust in Christ. Of whom shall I be afraid? He says, the Lord is my light, my salvation. The Lord is the strength of my life. Father, thank you.